Trust you've all had a great week this week and look forward to what God has for us as we continue in the series that we're looking at up until Christmas, The Body is Healthy. And we looked a few weeks ago at the fact that the body is healthy when Christ is preached. And we're looking then at the fact that the body is healthy when Christ's sacrifice is remembered. When Joel was here, he talked about unity. The body is healthy when we are unified behind Christ. Then we looked last week at the body is healthy when there are qualified elders. And today we're going to be looking at the fact that the body is healthy when elders shepherd. The body is healthy when elders shepherd. As Ben read today, the story there of Christ dealing with Peter, it's interesting the connection that you can make, as Ben pointed out aptly, that Peter denied Christ three times, and here's Christ asking Peter three times, "Do you love me, Peter?" But there's also another connection here as well, that it's 1 Peter that we're going to be looking at this morning, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, and here is Peter writing. Remember, we think a lot about Peter as far as he's the guy that screwed up. And he was. I mean, Peter denied Christ, and he did something that hopefully none of us will ever do, but maybe many times we wind up doing in different ways. But here is Peter writing to us in the book of 1 Peter, and then, of course, 2 Peter. But it's interesting that Peter is writing on the matter of being an elder. And it shows to us, it signifies very strongly to us, that our God is a God of second and third and fourth, fifth, sixth chances. There's too many churches that have operated under this system that says if you mess up, you're done for forever. You go on a back burner. You're not perfect like the rest of us who haven't had their sins made known publicly, and so you go on the back burner. Here is Peter. I mean, how much more can you get to denying Christ three times? And yet when you look at the story in Acts of the day of Pentecost, who's preaching? That's just a few days later, actually. It's about 45 days maybe later, not long. Here's Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. Then you come to 1 Peter 5 that we're going to look at this morning, and Peter's going to talk about fellow elders, and it's Peter who's writing, the same guy that denied Christ. And so I think it's remarkable. When you look at the life of Peter, I love to think about Peter. I probably relate more to the style of Paul. I love Paul's epistles. I can relate to how he thinks and how he processes through something. But I really appreciate the testimony of Peter, because it signifies to me that, you know what, my God is a gracious and a merciful God. And so as we look at that this morning, that's an aspect that I think is important for us to maintain and for us to look at. So let's take a look, if you have your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 5 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5, as we examine this text of Scripture, very important passage of Scripture, as Peter is addressing here. Verse 1, he says this, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Let's have a word of prayer before we begin this morning. Father, thank you so much for your word. Father, I pray that you would help us to examine this text this morning, apply it to our hearts and to our lives. Thank you so much for this opportunity. We pray these things in your name. Amen. There may be a temptation this morning for the women to check out because, well, I am not going to be an elder. So how does this apply to me? That temptation is there. There's also another bigger temptation, actually, I think, and that's for the men to check out and say, you know, God is not calling me to be an elder. So, you know what? If God's calling you to be an elder, that's good for you, but I don't really have to pay attention. This isn't talking to me. I would disagree with that. If that's what you're thinking, if that's how you're processing this, I would disagree with it on two levels. The first level is this. If you're going to be part of an assembly, then you need to understand what your elders are supposed to be doing. There needs to be an awareness of what they're to be accomplishing, what God has called them to do. So there needs to be an awareness of, this is what the elders of our church should be doing. This is how they should be living. This is how they should be functioning. But men, there's a second aspect to this as well, that all of us have been called to shepherd our families. So as we think about this, as we process through 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5, and you may sit here as a man and say, you know, God is not calling me to be an elder. That's okay. God doesn't call everybody to be an elder. But you may sit here and say, God isn't calling me to be an elder, so I don't have to really pay attention to this because it doesn't apply to me. That would not be the case, because God has called you, if you have a wife, if you have children, to be a shepherd of your family. And so a lot of the same principles that Peter is going to be addressing here are going to be examples and principles that are applicable for all of us as we think about, how does the relationship of a husband, of a father, deal with his family? How does he shepherd his family? There's going to be principles in here that are applicable there. But also, too, how do the elders in a church function? How do they live? How do they behave? We mentioned this briefly last week, but there's six major texts on elders in the New Testament. Actually, if you go back into the Old Testament, you're going to see eldership in a lot of different areas. You're going to see elders in play all throughout Israel's history. But the difference was, in the Old Testament, an elder was somebody who, actually, the word that is used, when we first see the word used, it means to have gray hair, white hair that comes down from the chin. It signifies being old. So it really has that idea of age, of wisdom, of having that idea of you've got some maturity to you, some life maturity to you. In fact, I think it was, if I remember correctly, when we went to Kenya, and we got out of the van as we got there to the orphanage, and I think Bob was talking to the kids there and talking to them about, one of these guys was a pastor. Well, the first person they thought of was, it must have been Tom, because he's got white hair and he's old. Older, right? He's older. And they had a hard time saying, here's this young guy. How can he be the pastor, the elder? How can he be that person? So sometimes we have that concept that it's only for the old people, older people, or you've got to be of a certain age to be an elder. And certainly in the Old Testament, that was true. You had to be somebody who had some age to you. But this is why when you come into the New Testament, there's a whole new process for eldership. That's why Paul instructed Timothy, don't let anybody look down upon you because you're young. Timothy, this is a new concept, that a young guy could be a pastor. A young guy could be an elder. So it no longer had to do with age, but now it had to do with spiritual maturity. And so that's why Paul writes to Timothy, Timothy, don't let anybody look down upon you because of your youth, but be an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and in purity. So Timothy, you're going to be a young pastor, then make sure that you're an example of what a pastor is to look like. But we don't have to put the stipulation that in order to be a pastor, you have to be 65 or 70 or have white hair or whatever we may think about. And so when we look in the New Testament, there's six major passages that talk about the elders. The first one, we looked at last week, 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 8, that deals with their call and their character. Make sure that you have the calling, make sure that you have the character. Then there's the passage in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 through 25, which Paul instructs, make sure that you honor them because of their position and the respect that you're to have because of their position. Then we have Titus 1, which we also looked at last week, but the fact that their character is there, but they also teach and defend God's word. That's really the end heart of that in the book of Titus there as you look at that. And then we have Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. This is in part what Larry talked about last week in the call to worship, that God has given to the church these gifts of grace, elders, pastors, teachers, to equip the saints. Then we have James chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, where the elders provide pastoral care. If anyone's sick, let them call for the elders. Let them come and let them pray over them. But then the final passage that we have in dealing with elders in a church is 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And the entire heart of 1 Peter 5 is this. If you're an elder, you are a shepherd. Those two words are synonymous. If you're an elder, you're a shepherd. If you're an elder, you're a shepherd. You're not primarily a decision maker. You're not primarily somebody who sits in an ivory tower and makes decisions for people that are underneath you. If you're an elder, you're a shepherd. If you're an elder, you know the sheep. If you're an elder, you smell like the sheep. If you're an elder, you're around the sheep. You are a shepherd. That's what shepherds do. And so that's the whole heart of what Peter is going to communicate to us in 1 Peter chapter 5, giving to us the functional role of the elder. So as we look at this morning, this is the heart of what we're going to be dealing with. And the theme that Peter is going to make in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5, is this. Elders, you must image the chief shepherd by shepherding the flock of God. Elders, you must image the chief shepherd by shepherding the flock of God. God is not a God who sits in an ivory tower who doesn't spend time with us. God is not a God who is aloof or who is separated or who is not part of the sheep. God is a God, Emmanuel, God with us, God who knows us, God who loves us, God who cares for us, God who provides for us, God who sustains us, God who encourages us. And so as elders, we must image the chief shepherd by shepherding the flock of God. And we could change this into the thought of a family. Fathers, you must image the chief shepherd by shepherding your family. This is the relationship of 1 Peter 5. So we're going to look at several different things this morning. Your outline in front of you will have these things. First of all, the philosophy of eldership. The philosophy of eldership. Verse 1. Peter says this, so I exhort, that means strongly encourage, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. So here's Peter's statement to these men, I exhort you as elders among you, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. That phrase, fellow elder, is one word in the Greek. The word in Greek, and this will not help you pay your bills on Friday, and it probably won't even help you right now, but it's very important. That word is sim presbyteros. And the word that we get out of sim, in part of the presbyteros, is the word symbiotic. You've heard of a symbiotic relationship. That's the idea that Peter's presenting here as a fellow elder, as a sim presbyteros. So he talks about this idea. We're fellow elders. What is Paul or what is Peter communicating to us? It's this idea there that you have literally elders who are together, living with or living together. They're existing together. There's a relationship there that's a significant deal in the Greek. So what is Peter communicating? First of all, when he says fellow, he's communicating the idea of equality. You're fellow elders. There's no hierarchy system within the eldership. You're all equal. You're all in the same plane. So when we think about elders, this is why we're talking about a philosophy of eldership. What's the biblical philosophy of eldership? Where do we get the idea of equality? It comes from verse 1 here, a fellow elder. So it isn't that you have one elder who's in charge of all the other elders and they all submit to the one elder. You have equality among the elders. We're all equal. If God has called us and God has gifted us in our character and given us the character that fits that demand of the eldership, then all of us hold equality. Now, you could play that out in different roles. Some people in a brethren context would say no one's actually in charge. And you have others in other contexts who say, well, there's one man who's in charge, and we call all these other guys elders, but they're actually just reporting to this guy. They're just underneath him. They're submissive to him. They're under his control. But that's not what Peter lays out for us. What does Peter lay out for us? I exhort the elders among you as what? As fellow elders, as a fellow elder, there's equality with them. And then the term that he uses is plural. I exhort the elders, the plurality of eldership. So we come out of verse 1 in this concept of eldership, this philosophy of eldership, and we say, well, what should elders look like? Well, there should be equality among the elders, and there needs to be a plurality of elders. In other words, it's not just one man who's leading everything. It's not just one man who's responsible for every decision that's made. It's not just one man who's in charge and everyone else is submissive to him. There is a group of men who are qualified men, who are called men, who are gifted men, who are going to lead us. Now, out of that, there may be one who is more of the face of that group, but there's not a domination of hierarchy or domineering of authority within that. And again, as Peter mentions this word, fellow elder, it's the word sympresbyteros. So some examples of this. I was not drastically familiar with a symbiotic relationship. I've heard of them. I've heard of symbiotic relationships, but I thought, well, there's got to be more to this than just maybe what we can come up with. So I did some research for symbiotic relationships. There's actually four that were listed, four types of symbiotic relationships. The first type of symbiotic relationship is this. It's called commensalism. It's where one organism benefits greatly from the relationship. However, the other organism is not helped, but is not harmed or damaged either. And so we would look at it like this, this picture. Okay, there's a Cape buffalo, and there's an egret, I think is that bird, sitting on top. Okay, that is a symbiotic relationship. That's a picture of a commensal symbiotic relationship where one organism benefits greatly from the relationship. That bird is benefiting greatly from that relationship. But that Cape buffalo, it really doesn't matter. I mean, it's not feeling any pressure. It's not feeling any weight. There's no issue there. Probably doesn't even really know that that bird's sitting on top of him. But that is a form of a symbiotic relationship. The other form of a symbiotic relationship is this, parasitism. One organism benefits from the relationship, but at the expense of the other. And we would think about this every time we are bitten by a mosquito, right? A mosquito benefits, but what happens? I get a welt. I have some damage. I have some problems that come as a result of that mosquito bite. In some cases, I could contract malaria from that. So that's a parasitism of a symbiotic relationship. And then there's an endo/ectosymbiosis. One species lives inside of another or on top of another. These examples, we don't have any pictures of this, is the termites and the protozoans or lice living on your skin. That's a symbiotic relationship. So you either live in or you live on another organism. But the fourth symbiotic relationship, I believe, fits the best for what Peter is trying to communicate here, and that's mutualism. The symbiotic relationship known as mutualism. It's this, a close relationship where both parties benefit. And the example that's given on pretty much every time you search a mutual symbiotic relationship is the relationship between a shrimp and a goby fish. Say, I didn't know I was going to learn about shrimp and goby fish today. Well, you're learning about shrimp and goby fish. This is actually really fascinating, especially if you're into fish and those types of things. The relationship between the fish, or the shrimp, and the goby fish. The shrimp love to burrow in the bottom of lagoons and reef edges. But the problem for the shrimp is this. There's not a lot of protection for them there. So as the shrimp burrows in these lagoons or reef edges, he is unprotected. They also have bad eyesight. Shrimp have poor eyesight. And so what happens is a shrimp will often connect with a goby fish. And a goby fish will sit there and he will basically hover over that burrow while that shrimp is in there or in that area. And actually what will happen is the antennae from the shrimp will stay in constant contact with the goby fish. The shrimp can't see very well. The shrimp are unprotected, but the goby fish can be there. The goby fish is milling around doing its thing, but stays in constant contact with the antenna of the shrimp. And then when a predator comes, the goby fish will flap its body really quick to alert the shrimp that there's a problem, that there's a predator coming. And so the shrimp will go into the burrow. And if the predator fish gets too close to the shrimp, the goby fish will actually dive on top of the shrimp and protect him. That's a mutual symbiotic relationship. Both parties benefit. Both parties look out for each other. So now we bring all that back to 1 Peter 5. And Peter says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder, as a sympresbyteros, a symbiotic relationship. So we think about those four examples. What kind of relationship do we want among the elders? Do we want a commensalism where one of us sits on top of the other and no one really knows what's going on? Where one of us benefits but the other doesn't? No. Do we want one where one of us benefits, but the other one is damaged because of the relationship? No, that's not the relationship we want. We want a relationship that is described by this mutual symbiotic relationship where we look out for one another, where we partner with one another, where we're together for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the shrimp and the goby fish, their relationship in this mutual symbiotic relationship is a picture of what Peter is trying to describe here as a fellow elder, as a sympresbyteros. So we have leaders among equals. The number two, the command of eldership. So the philosophy of eldership in number one, verse one. Verse two, the command of eldership. What is it that elders are supposed to do? Verse two, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. That's the command. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Elders, you want to be an elder. You want to function as an elder. You want to live as an elder. You want to have the position of an elder. Here's what elders do. Elders shepherd. That's what elders do. Elders shepherd. You should think about a shepherd when you think about elders. You should think about somebody who guides, who directs, who encourages, who helps, who allows the sheep to continue to move forward. An elder is someone who shepherds. It means to lead. The word shepherd means to lead with the implication of providing for. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, Isaiah says this, "He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." That's talking about God. So then we come as elders and we say, that's the way we should be. We should image the chief shepherd. How does Jesus Christ, how does the chief shepherd deal with us as sheep? That's how we as elders should deal with the people that God has given to us, the flock that is among us. Psalm 23 and John 10 give us parallel pictures of the shepherd. In Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. All my needs will be provided. God will take care of me. God will lead me. God will guide me. God will protect me. John chapter 10, we see the opposite side of the relationship of the shepherd. He protects and he keeps out those who try to get in. His sheep know his voice. But then Peter says this, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. So the command is to shepherd. The command that Peter gives here is to shepherd the flock of God. But do I have the obligation to be the shepherd or the elder of everyone in this world? No. So I don't go on television and say, you know what? I'm a pastor, I'm an elder, I'm a shepherd, so hey, everybody, I am your shepherd. That's not what Peter is saying. What does he say? Shepherd the flock of God. Where is the parameters that he gives to us? The flock of God that is among you. So I shepherd a local congregation. I want to be very careful in how I say this next statement because I'm not trying to be offensive. But I have biblical questions about men who try to pastor multiple areas of people. We need to be very careful that as pastors and as elders that we're focused on a flock that God has given to us. There's a push that comes that says, boy, you're popular, you're well-known, or you're a great communicator, so you should be everybody's shepherd. That's not what Peter's talking about. So we need to focus on the flock that is among you. That doesn't mean that somebody in Zimbabwe couldn't get onto our website and listen to a message that's preached and say, man, I really appreciated what Dave had to say, but they should not look at me as, boy, he is my shepherd, and I'm going to replace Dave in America with me in Zimbabwe with somebody that I should be having as my shepherd here with me. So we need to be very careful as our world changes in a Christian idea and a church idea. We need to be very careful that we have shepherds of local areas, the flock that is among you, as Peter describes here. So the philosophy of eldership, it's equality, it's plurality, the command of eldership, you are to shepherd. But how do we fulfill this command? This is the end of verse 2 and into verse 3. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. So here's what this looks like. Here's what shepherding looks like. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So here is Peter giving to these men. Here is this picture of what a shepherd looks like. What does a shepherd look like? First of all, Peter tells them, you take oversight. A shepherd is to have oversight of the ministry. A shepherd is to have oversight of the sheep. Well, what does that idea of oversight communicate to us? There's really two aspects that Peter's communicating in this word oversight. The word means to look out and to look after. The picture that Peter would have had in his mind, or the picture that these men would have had in their mind, is of a city, of a man who stands on the watchtower of the city. And the man standing on the watchtower of the city is looking out across the area that is outside of the city, and he's looking out for any type of danger, any type of predator, any type of enemy that may be coming. So an elder is someone who's aware. He's looking out. Hey, here's what's going on. This may be a problem to the sheep, to the congregation that we're shepherding. But not only is he looking out to see what dangers may be coming, he's also looking after. He's looking in on the city to say, how are things going? How is the relationship within the city going? How is the relationship between each people going? And so when Peter says to take oversight, he's describing this twofold aspect. We look out and we look in. We're to be able to help and encourage those that we are shepherding. But Paul says this, you take the oversight. How? Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. And then not for shameful gain, but eagerly. So Paul gives us two phrases that describe the oversight of the elder. First of all, the elder is not to give oversight or have oversight under compulsion. In other words, we should not manipulate somebody to become an elder. We should not push them or force them or somehow put them into a position that they're not really wanting to do. So we should not have elders who are elders out of compulsion. If somebody says to me or to Dave or to whoever it may be that comes through as an elder and say, why do you want to be an elder? Because this is what God has called me to do. I can't think of doing anything else. This is what God wants me to do. We need to have elders who are not elders out of compulsion, not because they were manipulated to do this, not because they were compelled to do this, but because God has called them to do this. This is something that they are willingly ready to do. And then the second adverbial phrase that Peter gives here is they are not to be elders for shameful gain. They are to be elders because they want to do it. They're eager to do it. The idea behind shameful gain means not for popularity, not for prestige, not for power, not for fortune. But rather, they take the role of an elder because they are eager to do it, because God has called them to do it. So I should not be an elder because, well, I want to be an elder because then everybody will know who I am. Or I want to be an elder because then I get to be in charge and I can make all the decisions. I want to be an elder because wow, that's a really big position and everybody will look up to me. That's not why we become elders. We become elders because this is what God has called us to do. We become elders because we are willingly allowing God to use us in this capacity. We become elders because this is something that we're eager to do. That connects us back to 1 Timothy 3:1 when Paul said to this, if any man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing. That word desire there had the idea of to reach out and to snatch. I can't help but get that. I want that because God is calling me to do that. So we connect 1 Timothy 3:1 to 1 Peter 5, verse 3, and we see I'm supposed to do this eagerly, willingly. Not because I've been compelled to do it, not because I feel guilty to do it, because this is what God wants me to do it. So the first role of the shepherd is that he takes oversight, looking out and looking in. But then verse 3, not domineering over those in your charge. So Peter says this, you take oversight, but you're also not supposed to domineer. The word domineer means to reign, to lord, or to exercise authority. So elders have authority. They have God-given authority. They have the God-given authority in the church. But Peter says you don't use that to domineer. You don't use that to manipulate people. You don't use your power and your authority to exploit people. So if somebody has an issue, or I'm talking to somebody and say, you know what, I'd really think we would like you to consider doing this, or we'd like you to consider doing that, and they say, you know what, I just don't think that I want to do that. If I'm domineering over them, my response to them would be, you know what, we don't want to go against an elder, right? I mean, a man of God, right? We don't want to do that, do we? It's almost like a threat. It's an exploitation of my power. It's an exploitation of the position. So Peter says, you don't domineer over them. You don't come to them and say, I'm an elder and you're not, so you do what I say. That's not how elders are supposed to function. That's not how elders are supposed to run their position and their power that they have from God. The idea here that Paul or that Peter is communicating is this: don't frighten the sheep, don't beat the sheep. Carefully, graciously, lovingly lead the sheep. And this is exactly what he mentions here in the next point at the end of verse 3. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Being examples to the flock. The Greek word for being an example, and again, this will not help you pay your bills, but it's very fascinating. The Greek word here for example is the word that means to be struck repeatedly. So now you may look at that and say, well, wait a second. So Peter's saying, elders, be an example to the flock, and the Greek word he uses is to beat repeatedly. How does that make sense? It makes sense in who is the person that is being beat. The picture in this word is this. It's of a mold that is being beat into a pattern. So it's a beating into a pattern. It's being beaten into shape. Who's the one being beaten? The elder. Not the sheep. So when you read that Greek word, you may say, whoa. I thought we're not supposed to domineer. I thought we're supposed to be gracious. Where's all this talk about beating people? The elders are to be shaped and fashioned into the image of Jesus Christ. And when elders are shaped and fashioned into the image of Jesus Christ, guess what comes out? Jesus Christ comes out. And now, as an elder, I lead in a loving, gracious, humble, servant manner that Jesus Christ led in. So when we look at this, and Peter says this, don't domineer over them. Don't exploit your power. Don't exploit your authority. Don't exploit your position. But rather, you be an example. And he uses the Greek word here that says to beat repeatedly. He's talking about the elders. Elders, you lead, you serve just as Jesus Christ served. Well, how did Jesus Christ serve? John 13:17. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. What are these things? These things are verses 1 through 16. Jesus Christ, when they were gathered together, took off his outer garments, put the towel around him, and got down and washed the feet of his disciples. So that's the example that elders should be. So when you have an eldership that is shepherding, the body is going to be healthy. Why? Because the elders are going to have a towel wrapped around them, bent down on their knee, washing the feet of the flock that God has called them to lead. That's the picture of being beat repeatedly. Is that natural for me? Not really. I mean, I may do that on some occasion if I really like somebody. It may be easier to do, but there are times when it's difficult to do that. So what do I do? You know what? Christ, help me. Okay. Here's the image of Christ being stamped out on Dave's life. Dave is to be repeatedly being shaped and molded and fashioned into the image of Jesus Christ. And then what's going to happen? Dave will then be the humble servant leader that Jesus Christ was. That's the picture that Peter is presenting to us. So Peter says, you take oversight, you look out, you look in. You don't domineer, you don't exploit your power, you don't exploit your position, but what are you supposed to do? Allowing Jesus Christ to stamp his image upon my life. And when Christ is stamping his image upon my life as an elder, then what's going to flow out of that is Jesus Christ. When you have elders, and I'm not saying this is happening, so don't panic, but when you have elders in churches that don't allow Jesus Christ to stamp his image on them, you will always, always, always have an unhealthy church. It is a church that has elders who are saying, God, by your grace, by your help, stamp the image of the chief shepherd upon us so that then we can shepherd the flock that you have called us to. That is when a church is healthy, when their leadership bears the image of the good shepherd and the great shepherd. So that's what Peter is dealing with, and that's what he's talking about here. And number 4, the reward of eldership. So we have the philosophy of eldership, verse 1. Plurality and equality. We have the fulfillment of that, or the command of that rather, shepherd the flock, the fulfillment of that. Take oversight, don't domineer, and be an example. Verse 4, the reward of eldership. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. There's a lot of questions about what exactly the unfading crown of glory is. The picture that clearly is presented just from the verbiage here is this. It doesn't fade. It doesn't go away. It lasts forever. There is eternal rewards for the role that we play as shepherds. When we shepherd as God intends us to shepherd, He will faithfully reward us for that. In his book, forget which book, I think it's Brothers, We Are Not Professionals, John Piper states this. He says, I am in touch with a good number of pastors around the country and a good number of elders. I don't know any today who would say that their job is easy, but the ones I know best in this church and beyond are good men. What keeps them going is not the love of money or the love of power. What keeps them going is that when the chief shepherd comes, he is going to call us to account and say, did you feed my sheep? Were you vigilant over the souls of my sheep? Did you seek my lost sheep? Did you guard the deposit of my truth? Did you stand watch against the wolves? Did you love my flock? And when the chief shepherd comes, with him will come his everlasting reward, the unfading crown of glory, and that will be enough for the elder shepherd. A man who is worth his weight and worth his integrity as an elder would say, I'm not in it for the praise. I'm not in it for the accolades. I'm not in it for what other people may think about me. I am in it because I want to serve the chief shepherd. And I know that when he appears, he will reward me and he will bless me forever. And that is satisfying enough to me. So I don't need the accolades. I don't need the praise. I don't need all these things that some men are looking for. I just simply need to know that I am faithfully executing the will of the chief shepherd in the flock that he's called me to. That is when a church is healthy. When you have elders who comprehend and understand the reward of eldership. Then verse 5. This verse 5 is actually a bridge in between verses 1 through 4 and then into the following passages, verse 5 and following. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So what's the relationship here? Number 5, the relationship of eldership. Elders, Peter would say, you and the sheep, the flock of God, are to have a mutually humble and respectful relationship. There should be a mutually humble and respectful relationship between the elders and the congregation, between those God has called to lead his flock and those that God has called to follow the elders. There should be a mutually humble, respectful relationship between the two of you. What does he say here? You who are younger, be subject, submit yourselves to the elders. And again, we're not necessarily talking about age per se. We're talking more about the position and eldership. You don't have to be a certain age. But then he goes on to say, clothe yourselves, all of you. Congregation, what is your role? Be humble. Elders, what's your role? Be humble. Why? Because that's how Christ is. So all of us functioning together in a relationship that is mutually humble, mutually respectful, will be a relationship that allows us to keep our focus on Jesus Christ and will allow us to continue to move forward for the cause and the honor and the glory of God. So the flock of God, you must honor and respect and submit to the role of the elders. We'll talk about this in a few weeks. We're going to talk about, I think, right after Thanksgiving, the body is healthy when the congregation joyfully submits. There's an idea within church that comes, actually, we'll explore this a little bit more then, that actually comes from the American government system, which says, of the people, by the people, for the people. And there are some congregations who try to function as in, you know what, elders, pastors, you better do what we want, or there's going to be problems. That's not biblical. What is biblical? Both of you, all of you, that's the context that Peter talks about here. All of you, flock, that's the context. Flock and elders, that's the context that Peter's talking about. All of you, clothe yourselves in humility. So elders, you better not sit there and say, I'm going to domineer. I'm an elder. Come on, you're supposed to do what I say. That's not right. That's not biblical. Elders are to be clothed in humility. The congregation is to be clothed in humility. Why? Because Peter says this, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. There's a lot of congregations who God is opposed to because they are not humble. But there are a lot of congregations who can experience the grace and the blessing of God because they are humble. And when you have a mutually respectful, mutually humble relationship between an elders and the congregation, you will see a body of believers that flourishes under the grace of God, because that is the intended plan that God has for his church. So elders, we must demonstrate the role of a humble servant leader. We must take up the basin and the towel and follow the master's lead, and we must wash the feet of every and all people in the flock of God. That's our role. As elders, that's what we do. We take the basin and the towel, we get down, we stoop down, and we humbly serve those God has called us to serve. And when we do that, and the congregation allows themselves to humbly follow, God will bless that congregation when we function the way God has intended us to function. So the philosophy of eldership, equality and plurality. The command of eldership, shepherd the flock of God. The fulfillment of that, take oversight, don't domineer, be an example. The reward of eldership, there's an unfading crown of glory. And the relationship of eldership, it's a mutual, humble relationship together. My prayer is that Whitneyville Bible Church would be the congregation and the relationship between the congregation and the elders that God blesses. I've said this, I think, in fact, next Sunday will be 2 years that I showed up. And I think one of the first Sundays I was here, I said, if God does anything with this church, if anything good happens with this church, it's not because of Dave Dietz. It's all because of God. And 2 years later, I'm still saying that. It's all because of God. We don't look at this and say, oh, well, if we just had this guy be our pastor or these people on our eldership, then God will do great things. It's about people who say, I'm going to be a humble servant leader and allow God to use us and to bless us and to use us in the manner that he sees fit. May we be that congregation. May we be the congregation that sees God bless, because each one of us is mutually humble and respectful of the other. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the words of Peter. Father, I pray that you would encourage us, whether we're an elder, whether we're a congregant, to have the humble servant leadership. Father, as husbands and fathers, may we as well exercise oversight over our families. May we not domineer over them, not exploit our power over them, but may we be an example of Jesus Christ as husbands and fathers to our families. Father, may you raise up a strong congregation that is blessed because of the work that you are doing in their lives. Father, may you raise up strong families in our church, because the husbands and the wives and the children are functioning together as you intend. Father, we thank you so much for the blessings that you have for us. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.